So when I was a young lad, last week I started out the message and said, you know, we're in just a really weird time, right? Well, times have changed so much since, I mean, even when I was a kid. It's not that long ago. It's only been like 30 years. But when I was a kid, man, you know, video games were kind of a thing, but they weren't really that big on the scene yet. So we had this really, really cool virtual reality system called Outside. And we would do that, you know, without the goggles, we could have this full immersive experience. And we would go outside. And honestly, in the summertime, myself and my neighbor were good buddies. And we would almost never see the inside of the house during the summer. I mean, we were out exploring, building forts, tree forts, and things like that. And as we got a little bit older, you know, we felt that little need for independence, so we started going a little further and a little further away. And we were out in the middle of nowhere, for those who know where I grew up, out on Day Road in Goldsboro. There was really nothing around there so except farms and woods and stuff like that. So it was like a little boy's dream, man. We were just out exploring and stuff. But we started going a little further away, and we would come across some of these properties, old rundown properties, that when you go to approach them, you'd get there and you would see this sign up there that would say something like this: no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted, or keep out, or even hand-scrawled stuff like, you know, trespassers will be shot, survivors will be shot again, stuff like that, you know. And we'd be out and we'd be exploring, and that was awesome. We knew that we weren't supposed to go in there. We knew what that sign meant, clearly, but we're like, we're going in there, man. This is awesome. And it's almost like when you see the no, you know, keep off the grass sign, the first thing you want to do is like tiptoe over and like put your foot in the grass. We saw these no trespassing signs. We're like, we're going in, you know. And we knew what would happen if we got caught, if our parents found out that we were trespassing. One of these houses actually was an old rundown farmhouse that, at the time, I didn't know, but there was a huge drug bust. Like, the SWAT team was in there. We were like, why are all these windows shot out in this house and things like that? We were back there exploring in this house and doing stuff. If we had gotten caught by either our parents or the law, we knew that we were going to get in trouble. But, man, we were going in, right? What we're going to look at today when we get into this passage in 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul very clearly putting up a do not trespass sign. Do not enter. Keep out. And he gives explicit reasons why that we should obey that mandate and that command. So let's take a look at that this morning. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians, looking in chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 from the English Standard Version this morning. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Father, bless the reading of your word, God, and I pray right now that you would speak your words through me, God, and that all who are listening would receive them as such, as your words, God, poured out from your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we see happening here in this letter, these first three chapters, Paul has been just pouring out his heart to this church, and we see this transition happening here. He's going from what was happening in the first three chapters, his explanation and his justification for his absence from them, and his open adoration and celebration of the great news that Timothy brought back from Thessalonica for this little church's sustaining faith and how it had endured even in the face of great persecution, and even in spite of the seemingly small amount of contact that Paul had had with this church. He was only there, remember, a few weeks. And even in spite of that, he's like, man, I really want to get back to fill you in on things that I wasn't able to tell you. But even in spite of that, Timothy came back and said, man, these guys are walking it out. They're walking in the faith. So now, as he does in many of his letters, he starts going down this path of Christian living. He shows what is required, why it is required, and even some stern warnings as to what happens when it is not adhered to. So remember from last week when we left off, he had just poured out this powerful and personal endearing prayer for this little church, that they would increase and abound in love for one another and for all, and that their hearts would be established in holiness. Now we're going to start seeing where Paul is showing them what that should look like in the life of a true Christ follower. And interestingly enough, of all the topics that Paul could have gone down, he could have picked a myriad of things to talk about that regard Christian life and Christian living and holiness. Interestingly enough, the very first thing he talks about is this topic of sexual purity. And here's the deal, guys. This doesn't get talked about in church. Like, in church settings, like, the whole topic of sex is like, whoa, that's taboo, dude. You don't, let's just not talk about that. And full transparency, the couple times that I've had to do marriage or have been blessed to do marriage counseling, you know, I loved every bit of it until you get to the last session, and that's where it talks about intimacy and marriage, and I'm like, and that is hard, man, because, man, we don't talk about stuff like that. That's taboo. Don't talk about sex in church. But here's the thing, church. God designed sex. And to quote one of my favorite pastors, Chris Peeler, woo! Sex is awesome and sex is good when it is done within the confines of God's perfect and holy design. Amen? So of all the things he could talk about, he goes here first and starts talking about sexual purity. And here's the reason why I believe he starts here. It's so critically important to him. This is the top of the mountain for him. And I believe that's due, in fact, to where this church is. They are in the heart of Macedonia in Thessalonica, and this place was the hub of pagan activity. And at that time and in that culture, sexual immorality wasn't seen as such. Like, they wouldn't have understood that term, sexual immorality. What do you mean? Because to them, the whole act of sex was nothing more than just a normal bodily function, no different than eating or drinking. If you're hungry, you eat. If you're thirsty, you take a drink. If you have that desire, a sexual desire, they just fulfilled that desire. There was nothing immoral about that. One quote that I found in my commentary said, pagan religion did not demand sexual purity of its devotees. The gods and goddesses were grossly immoral themselves. In fact, priestesses were in the temples for the service of any man who came. So if you were in that culture and sex was such a huge part of even their religious ceremonies that they would just do it in the midst of their church gatherings, if you would, their religious gatherings. The thing of it is, in that culture, you could, at any time, any place, anytime you wanted it, you could have that desire fulfilled. In his book, The History of European Morals, a man named William Lecky says this. He says, Greece, since the destruction of her liberty, so he's talking about when Greece came under the control of Rome and then became Macedonia at that point, Greece, since the destruction of her liberty, and also the leading cities of Asia Minor and of Egypt, had become centers of the wildest corruption. Another man says, long ago, Demosthenes had written, we keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of our homes. So long as a man supported his wife and family, there was no shame whatsoever in extramarital relationships. This guy was a famed speaker and politician, and he said, we keep prostitutes around just in case we want one. The only reason we have wives is to take, you know, let's have some children and you take care of the house while I'm out doing my thing. So to say that it was off the charts immorality is a small statement, I believe. It was rampant, and it was highly likely that when Timothy came back to Paul in Corinth with this news of how incredibly wonderful the faith of this church was doing, he probably also brought back news that, hey, by the way, they are also struggling in this area. This is a point of struggle and strife for these people. So as Paul had said, he's like, I really want to get back to you guys to fill in the gaps, to fill in things that I wasn't able to tell you. He takes time here. He's like, I can't get back there yet, but in the meantime, let's talk about this one particular thing that is probably a struggle with you. And he goes down that road. And in going down that road, he makes a point very clear to them. And that point is, to those who are outside of Christ, to those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, sexual purity has absolutely no consideration. They don't even care about that, right? But God sees it very, very differently. So he's trying to get this point across to them because they had just come out of that culture. Many of them, as Paul said in Ephesians, like, you were once them. You engaged in the delights and lusts of the flesh with no regard for anything. He's saying, but that's not who you are anymore. So let's talk about what a Christ follower should regard. And God has a very different stance on it than what these pagans do. So let's not only look, as we go into this passage, first off, I want to not only look at what he says here, I want to look particularly at how he says it. Look at how he says it. So in the very beginning, he says, finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So he starts with a small commendation. He's like, you guys are doing this. You are walking in the Lord. You are trying to please the Lord. But here's the deal. We need to do this more and more exponentially. Let's excel and overflow in seeking to please the Lord. And he says, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus. So this isn't a recommendation. He's like, hey guys, if you get around to it, if you can clear up your schedule, this is a good little tip. He's saying, no, we plead with you and we are urging you with everything we have in the Lord Jesus. So this is a very serious matter. And clearly, Paul is trying to make the point to them that this is not simply just his opinion. Paul's not just looking at the culture and like, man, these guys are they're incredulous. I can't believe how horrible and awful they are. He's like, no, this is not just my opinion or my stance. This is God's opinion and God's stance. So he says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk in the Lord to please God. So he uses this word received. And this word received is the same word throughout Scripture that gives the picture of a person passing something from one person to another. And you should get the image of like a rabbi passing a teaching off to his student, or a father passing something important to his son, like the religious traditions of God were handed down through the ages. And Paul is giving the same picture here. You received from us how you ought to walk and please the Lord. So the same manner it was handed from person to person and generation to generation, Paul, as he said, being the good father to these people, is just passing along that which he had already received. And he was showing them what God's word had said as to how they should walk or live. Some of your translations say live, as well as how to please him. So when you put that phrase all together, it basically says that this is how you should walk so as to please him. This is how you should live your life with the end result of pleasing God. Verse 2, he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." How many people were in the military? I know Dennis. I know Paul was. Matt. Anybody else? Okay, this word instruction that he uses here, instructions, this word carries the same weight and picture of a military order or a military command being passed down through the chain of command. He says this is coming through the Lord Jesus. He's saying again, he's reaffirming, these are not our words, but what they are doing is passing along Jesus' words that carried the full weight and authority of he who spoke them. So these words carried Jesus' authority with them. This is just like I had to look this up. I wasn't in the military, so chain of command. This is just like a captain coming along, passing along orders from his major who had received them from his general. This captain is out in the field passing along these orders to a lowly private. Those orders carry the full weight and full authority of who? The general. The general. So if that private disregards that, he's not only going to get reprimanded by the captain in the field and the major, he's going to get reprimanded by the full weight of the chain of command. And Paul is saying, these aren't our words. We are urging you through Christ Jesus. So these words have great, great weight and importance. So much so that Paul says in verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So what we see at play here are God's word, God's will, and his will is for our sanctification or our holiness. Here's what that means if you're not up on the Christian lingo. When we are saved and we are redeemed by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, by repenting of our sins, trusting in him, at that moment, our standing before God goes from complete wretch and rebel to complete and utter holiness. We have been made clean because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the spiritual realm, we are holy. But the problem is when we are saved, we are not automatically translated into the kingdom of God, into God's presence. We are still here in these awful, wretched bodies, and we still fight and wrestle with sin, and we are still submersed in a culture that has no regard for God. So God says his ultimate will is our sanctification, this lifelong process where we are pared down and things within our life that don't align with God are removed and ground down so that we ultimately line up with the truth of the spiritual self, so that who we are as a person, this fleshly body and the way we live, lines up with the truth that we have been made holy. It's going to hurt, and it takes a long, long time. But it says here that this is the will of God, our sanctification. God desires that we, his children, would be set apart and that we would be completely holy, totally different than the world that we are immersed in. And here's the thing, he says in verse 7, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." If you remove the negative side of that, it says God has called us in holiness. He's not called us for impurity, but God has called us in holiness. So we have God's word, God's will, and God's design. He has called us not from a platform of well, we'll get better later. He has called us in this platform of holiness, in holiness. So we should be paying great, great attention to what Paul is saying here. And he even verifies, he qualifies that statement in the very end. He says, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So here's what Paul's saying. He's like, if you ignore this mandate and this instruction, if you have a problem with his words or my words or anyone else who speaks forth this proclamation in truth, if you have a problem with any of that, you don't have a problem with Paul or me or any other preacher. You have a problem with God. Because God's words, God's will, God's design has spoken these things forth. Paul is emphatic in this. He's like, please just don't heed this because I am saying it. Heed it and believe it and live it because God has said it. And ultimately, the overarching goal in any and all of this is pleasing God. He's like, man, live your lives in a way so as to please God. And here is one of the many parts of God's will, that you would be holy and live holy. So understanding the passion and the fervor that Paul uses to convey this message, let's now look at the content of this exhortation. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul, obviously, in that brief time that he was there, had talked about this. He had made mention of this. He's like, I want to remind you about what we already said. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you, here it comes, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. It is so critical that we understand the power and the force of the word abstain that Paul uses here. Because this doesn't mean to cut back. And it doesn't mean to slow down. It doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, I was doing it 10 times a day, now I'm going to do it 6, and I'm going to count that as a victory. He's not saying that. How many of you guys have heard the analogy? I don't know if it's true. It probably could be in these days, but there was an officer who pulled a guy over because he sat there and observed him come to a stop sign, and the guy just did, what do they call it, the California stop, the rolling stop, where you don't really stop, you just kind of roll right on through the stop sign. So the cop pulls him over and says, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? And the guy was indignant. He's like, man, what is your problem, man? This is such a joke. What is the big deal? And the officer's like, sir, you're supposed to stop. Who cares? I slowed down. It was safe. So the officer says, sir, I'm going to have to ask you to get out of your vehicle. So the guy gets out, and the officer pulls out his nightstick and starts wailing on this man with his nightstick. And he says, sir, would you like me to slow down, or would you like me to stop? Obviously, the man says, stop. And now there's all kinds of protests and Nike, and I'm sorry. I had to go there, so we'll edit that out for posterity. But this word abstain that he uses here literally means to make a complete and utter break, a literal break, to completely cut off from this. He's not saying to live a holy life, you need to slow down in your sinning and sexual immorality. He's saying you've got to stop this. In fact, in Ephesians 5, our small group, and probably the one over at RJ and Amber's, probably just read this the other night. It says in Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You have been called in holiness, in any measure, any hint of sexual immorality or any sin is not becoming one who has been called in holiness. So here's what this means. When I was a kid and we used to go on these rundown properties with a no trespassing sign, if my parents had found out and said, don't go on that property anymore, if every single day I would run up to that sign and be like, right here, here it is, and I'm like doing this whole like, I'm going to do it, I'm going to cross it, but I'm not there, you can't punish me because I'm not crossing that line. That's not what he is saying here. That doesn't mean that in our Christian walks, we tiptoe as close as we can to that imaginary line of sexual immorality or any other sin. We literally stay as far away from it as we can. That's the picture of repentance. Yes, we all were once in that place doing those deeds of darkness, but through repentance we're saying, God, I no longer want anything to do with that. In fact, I'm running away from them towards you. But the problem that we have in this culture is that the lines have become so blurred in this regard. As more and more people proclaim to be Christ followers, take more and more and more liberty in this area. And there is actual debate among Christians who say, well, what exactly is sexual immorality? I mean, you're a prude, man. What is this even? And I've had the same debates with people over their language and things like that. You're just a prude and a legalist. What does sexual immorality really mean? And they sit there and they try to get as close and as close and as close as they can without technically breaching that line. But in that line of thinking, they have already lost that battle because they aren't concerned with holiness. They are concerned with loopholes. I've had people ask me before, it's like, you know, well, would it be a sin if I did this? The fact that you were even thinking along those lines mean that you're thinking has not come under the submission of Jesus Christ. You are trying to find loopholes to get to that place of fulfilling your fleshly desires. And that's what's happening so much within our churches these days. People are like, well, we didn't really have sex, but man, everything else, that's just kind of a gray area, and we'll agree to disagree. And Paul's like, no, we won't. Don't even let a hint of this come in among you. Paul doesn't say tiptoe to the line more and more to try to discover how far is too far. He says to walk so as to please God more and more. And to do so means running away from these desires in any and every case, except when they are met within the context of God's design for sex, within the boundaries of the marriage bed. I know that this is controversial. I know that people are going like, I can't believe he's going there. Well, Paul went there and he said, I'm not speaking my words, I'm speaking God. So I'm going to say the same thing to you. Yes, this is controversial, but this is God's word, his will and his design. He says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So these Gentiles or pagans, people who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, Paul says they don't know God and they don't know his words, his will, or his design, but we do. We know it. They fulfill every passion and lust when it arises with no regard for God and no regard for consequence. And Paul says, church, you know God and you know his instruction concerning this matter. Therefore, we must learn to control our bodies in holiness. We were called in holiness. Therefore, control your bodies or your vessels in holiness and honor. So let's think practically for this. Some of you who have gone through different types of addictions, you'll understand this very easily. Some people, this might be new. To do this practically, this means knowing what temptations or triggers exist that start you down that road towards sexual immorality. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that if you watch a particular kind of movie or you look at a particular kind of magazine or image or website on the internet, that you have started that process. And it is a very, very dark process. It could even be places or people that we need to avoid because that will help remove the motive and the opportunity for us to go down that path of sexual immorality. So we need to know our bodies. I can't tell you what your triggers are or what your great temptations are, but you know what they are because you've succumbed to them over and over again. So God says, know your body and keep it in holiness. So when these things arise, you take that thought captive. under the authority of Jesus Christ and you say, I don't want this. My flesh wants it, but I who chooses to serve and follow God, I choose not to want this. Because that's what it's ultimately all about. For a true follower longing to please God, it requires us surrendering our desires in exchange for God's, that we might live according to His Spirit and not the flesh. Paul in Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So man, don't be surprised if when you know what these temptations are, man, if I watch this particular movie, man, that gets me thinking impure thoughts. And if you go home tonight and you pop that movie in and the next thing you know, you're immersed in pornography, that's what sexual immorality means. He uses that word, porneia. Same word, same root. So if you go home and watch that movie or you turn on that TV show or you look at that magazine, don't be surprised if you lose that battle because he says if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But there's a way out. There's a way out, he says, but if you live by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So as a follower of Christ, we know ourselves and we say, I'm not going to watch that or look at that or think about that. I'm going to take that captive so that God might be honored, so that I might follow and please Him, that I might live. I don't want to lose this battle in the flesh. That's where it comes. So each one must know how to control his body. That word there is sometimes translated vessel, so as to walk to please God. And it's interesting because Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:20, talking about vessels. He says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Man, I know there's people in this room who have struggled in this area before. And God is saying to you, just because you have fallen before doesn't mean that you are disqualified to be used by God. He's saying, no, cleanse the vessel. Come before God and repent of those things and then turn your sights to walking so as to please the Lord. And then you will make yourself usable by God. But we can't go back after that then and defile the vessel by indulging in these fleshly desires. So we must abstain from all sin, and Paul is saying in particular, sexual immorality. When he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee. Flee. Run away. Run from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We must understand God's perfect design for sex, that it is when it occurs, when people are joined in this beautiful relationship and this act of sex within God's design, those two people are united. It is incredibly special. Two people becoming one flesh. That is what's happening not only in the spiritual realm, but also within our emotional bonds as well. So when anyone engages in sex outside of God's design for it within holy matrimony, they actually take something that's not theirs. Paul is showing us here that not only are you sinning against God, but you are also, this isn't just an internal sin, you are sinning and it is having effects on other people as well. In verse 6, he says that no one transgresses or wrongs his brother in this matter. When I first read that, I'm like, what the heck is he talking about there? This whole thing of sexual immorality, but he's also showing us here that this has real life consequences, not only between you and the partner, but also to others around you. Because that union is so special, two people becoming one flesh, if two people outside of marriage have sex, they are unified as one flesh. That's God's design. They are unified as one flesh. So if a young man has intercourse with a young woman, outside of marriage, he is taking something that doesn't belong to him, because he is robbing from whomever God has designed that young woman's intended partner and spouse to be. He is taking that union and bond, because once they are united, it's not a clean break. It's not like, okay, one to one again. Remember in the movie Fireproof, they glued the two salt and pepper shakers together. He's like, go ahead and break them apart. They will never be the same again. And that's what God is trying to show us, that this union is so precious and it is treated so cavalierly, that we have people out there going from partner to partner to partner, and it is not only breaking down their concept of the truth of sex, it is also ruining their relationships. People don't understand the power and the incredible beauty of what God has given us in this act. Paul's saying, don't transgress or sin against your brother and sister in this way. Why? Because God's going to punish that sin. It's like when I was a kid, if my mom had said, I don't want you going back to that farm, if I had said, well, okay, Mom, and I went right back there, I would have gotten a nice tanned rear end because of that. And God is saying, and Paul is saying, don't think that you can just go and do that just because everybody else. That's the thing. My buddy and I, we were brave, and we went to these places, and we climbed and went places we weren't supposed to go. But then this one kid moved into the neighborhood, and man, he was like our idol because he was the rebel. He did all kinds of things. His parents didn't care where he was, so we went places that we would have never gone before. And if I'd gone back to my mom and said, hey, well, Butch went down there, and he said it was okay, she would like, well, I can't spank Bush, but I can spank you. And I would have gotten in trouble. Regardless of that, and Paul is saying, just because this culture around you is so immersed in sexual immorality doesn't make it okay. God will punish these sins. He is the avenger of all these kinds of sin. Chuck Colson had an analogy. I really, really liked it in here. When he's talking about this passage, as well as the whole idea of sexual immorality, and particularly in how, you know, if we go outside the bounds of marriage and we have sex, we are taking things that we don't belong. And Paul is saying that's off limits. Chuck Colson made the analogy, and he said that in this area, God has placed a sign on anyone outside the bonds of marriage. No trespassing, violators will be prosecuted. That's how clearly this is in Scripture. God has said, don't go there. I have something prepared, and this design for relationship and sex in marriage is beautiful and it is powerful. Don't go there until it's time. But our culture has gone there again and again. And we look at Thessalonica and we're like, man, that sounds crazy. Look at the culture that we're in right now, where perversion has gone to places where nobody could have ever imagined. And now we have people with unwanted pregnancies, and we have people who are completely dysfunctional because they have had their heart ripped apart because they've gone from partner to partner to partner. God says, I will punish these things. There is a consequence to disregarding this, because this isn't man's word, it's mine. Look, man, I am not naive to the incredible incredible difficulty that exists in carrying out this mandate. I know what the culture is like. We're living in a culture that is hypersexualized and sex-saturated. The world uses sex to sell everything from oil filters to cleaning supplies. I don't know how they do it, but I guess Mr. Clean is a hunk. Any who try to walk out a holy life in this regard, if you try to take a stance, I remember when Lisa and I were in college and we did the whole True Love Waits thing, and man, people ridiculed us. Anyone who tries to walk that road are mocked, are villainized, or both. I remember it was Tim Tebow, and there was another professional, maybe Russell Wilson, Christian quarterback who they made a big stance. No, it was the Eagles quarterback, Carson Wentz, made a big deal that they had their first kiss and they had their first sexual encounter on their wedding night, and the culture tore them apart. They basically crucified them because they were doing what God said. So I'm not naive to say that this is very, very hard to do, and it's going to come with a price. It's hard to live out God's instructions on this, but Paul shows us that it is not only God's word and God's will and God's design for us to do this, it is also fully and completely achievable because it is empowered by His Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he says, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So he's using that statement not only to say your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you need to regard it and keep it cleansed in holiness, but he's also showing us that he's not just giving us this command, he's given each and every believer a way to follow that command by the presence of his Holy Spirit. Here's the thing, Paul is basically saying you guys need to learn self-control. You can see the effects of people who have no self-control. They're like animals. If they get the urge for sex, they go and have sex right in the city square. Paul's saying, you need to learn self-control. And you're like, man, that's really hard. Everyone's going to think I'm just completely off the reservation. But Paul says, this is not just a command. God has given you the power to do it. You need self-control. And son of a gun, he goes in Galatians and he says, guess what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in a believer is self-control. And Paul's saying you need self-control, but guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. So this is entirely possible because of God. God's Spirit dwells within us, reminding and affirming our salvation and adoption as children, opening our eyes to the incredible grace that we have received through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And with that realization and recognition of grace, that causes us to forsake ourselves and follow God's command. Again, Paul writing in the letter for Titus, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Thank you, Jesus. Training us to renounce ungodliness. Training us, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He says that we have the Holy Spirit showing us and reminding us, making apparent in us the grace of God. And that grace trains us to say no to ungodliness. And he says, in our lives, in this present age, it's not like he's saying, man, it's going to get better. Just wait, it's going to get better, and you'll be able to walk out this. He's like, no, where you are right now, where you live right now, this present age, as warped and twisted and dark as it is, God's grace is enough and God's Spirit is enough to remind you and teach you to say no to that ungodliness. So it comes down to this. All of it comes down to this. As we consider the incredible price that was paid to ransom us from the darkness where we all once lived, according to the desires of our flesh, and as we begin to understand the depth and breadth and height of God's love and His amazing grace, we are then able to forsake our flesh and our lusts and our passions and desires, not out of legalistic religiosity. We're not just saying, I'm not going to do that because, you know, I'm a good regimented Christian. No, we don't do it for that. We do it with the ultimate goal of pleasing God as a sacrifice of praise to the one who called us out of that darkness and into His wonderful light. And in that place, we are able to say, God, I desire You and pleasing You more than this immediate fleshly desire. And whatever fleeting, vaporous pleasure that we may have gained by succumbing to that sin is completely overwhelmed by the great blessing and pleasure that comes through obedience to our loving Father. That is walking so as to please God. And man, my prayer is that we would be diligent in our sacrificial obedience. It is hard. It's in your face, and you're going to be ridiculed if you make an open stance against sexual immorality, because that is what the world is all about. That we'd be able to be bold and diligent, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us, that we'd be diligent in forsaking the world, its temptations, and even the ridicule in order to honor the One who has cleansed us from all unrighteousness by His blood. I pray that we would be able to do that. But that's going to take, as Paul said, knowing your body, recognizing those things that cause you to stumble, and putting to death in the flesh all those things when in pure thoughts we take them captive to Christ Jesus, and we declare that God is greater than any fleshly desire that we might ever have. And in the confines and bond of marriage, we understand that sex is God's beautiful, perfect design for one another, for one flesh. And it shows us such a beautiful picture of our union with Christ. So I pray that we will be diligent, not only to try to walk so as to please God, but to declare that that is the right way, in spite of the ridicule and pushback and feedback and hatred that we would get, that we would say the marriage bed must be undefiled and honored among all. So that people would know the truth, that they would understand that God has a word and a will and a design empowered by His Holy Spirit for even this topic that's usually too taboo to speak about, but we're talking about it today. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. God, thank You for Your will, and thank You for Your design. God, that You do in fact have a perfect order for all things, including sex. God, and I know that the enemy is just working overtime to tempt people and draw people, to cause them to stumble in this area. God, and above all else, to cause them to think that there is no mandate in this thing, that it's free for all and you do what feels right. God, open their eyes to the truth. And God, I know that's going to entail us speaking the truth and living the truth and walking it out before them. So God, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ that we would stand firm upon the truth, that we would trust implicitly in the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in each and every one of us. God, that we would recognize and revel in the grace that has been poured out on our lives, that we could then say no, completely reject, and abstain from all forms of unrighteousness, including sexual impurity. God, we have been called in holiness. God, help us to walk that out. God, that we could be just pared down and ground down and rebuilt up back into the image of our Savior Christ Jesus. God, because that's what the world needs. Father, help us to shine as stars in this community, living out your example. God, thank you. Thank you for one another. I thank you for the one another in this room. God, help us to do these things more and more abundantly, overflowing and excelling in all these things, that we might be an encouragement to each other and to all. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who died for us, that we might even understand what your will is. God, go before us in power and victory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.